Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Have you ever pondered and wondered about this thought, how a God that is so holy, a God that is so pure, so powerful, so righteous, so loving, so full of life, could love a people so flawed? Have you ever stopped to think about that? How a God that is so perfect could love a people that are so imperfect, so shameful, so wicked, and so vile, and so dark? I know that I have. I know that when I wake up in the morning and when I read the Word of God and I see what the Word says and I read words like grace, I see that and it pierces my heart in such a way and it reminds me how desperately I really need God. How desperately I am, you know, lost without Him. How easily it is for me to stumble and fall without that web, without that net of His grace upon my life. Amen? And I know I've thought that thought many a times. And when you encounter the grace that only God provides, it's so humbling, church, and yet it's so needed. We need that gift that He has given us. When you truly think about what the Lord has forgiven in your life, the worst days, I don't want you to shame yourself, but I do want you to think of a bad day that you had, a bad moment. That worst moment of your life where you were like, man, I was so disappointed in myself. I can't believe that I failed God that way. I can't believe that maybe I sinned against God. When you think about that, church, it should be so humbling to us. Not in a shameful, condemning way, but in a way that says, man, I need you. God, I need you so much. And when you realize also that the Lord has been merciful to you, it's as if you escaped death row. Now, some of you may have never been in jail or even arrested, or maybe you're all perfect. Nobody ever got a ticket. Nobody ever ran a red light. I know y'all got tickets. I love my mother-in-law. No, I'm not even going to say it. I better stop. I'll throw myself under the bus. So light, so thin, but yet such a heavy foot on the gas pedal. But when we think sometimes about, you know, where we stand in the light of God's grace, and we think, you know what, I've never done this, or I've never done that, or you know, I've never been so bad, or I've never done all those things, or whatever. We have to understand one thing, church. When we think of those things, we're thinking of things that we have done in the natural, but we forget who we are in the spirit. We forget that the Bible says that our hearts are vile, that our hearts are as if, you know, the Bible says that our works are like filthy rags. There's nothing that in and of ourself, in our person, in our being, that can offer God anything. And then we realize this, we say, hang on a second. This is the whole reason that Jesus came, was because that every single one of us was walking off a plank called sin and was on a sure way to death. Every single one of us was on death row. There was a sentence that was placed upon our life that at the end of our last breath, we would one day meet the punishment for the crime. And the Bible says, church, that the mercy of God has been extended towards us. The grace of God has been extended towards us. And when we realize that and we've received it, now, I don't know about you, but I am a recipient of God's grace. How about you tonight? I'm a recipient of the grace of God. I am a recipient of the mercy of God. It makes me understand that I was sure on my way to hell without this grace. I had a sure appointment with death until I met Jesus, the one that swallowed up death. The one that swallowed up death in victory, the Bible says. Amen? And when we realize that and we come to that understanding, that thought in our life, and we say, oh, wait a second, that was me that he died for. That was me that he took the punishment for. That was me that he went to the cross for. Our only response should be a holy fear of the Lord. Amen? Our response should be a holy fear of the Lord. Our heart should reflect an endless devotion to the one who could show us forgiveness and pardon for our many sins. The Greek word for mercy is most often a word called eleos. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The Greek word for mercy is a word that's called eleos. And eleos means pity and compassion. Pity and compassion. And the Greek word for the word grace is a word called charis, which means favor. So it means favor. So mercy and grace, as paraphrased, you know, by some commentaries, they can be differentiated as follows. Mercy, listen to me carefully, is the act of withholding a deserved punishment. I'll say that again. Mercy is an act of withholding deserved punishment. How many of you know that before you said yes to Jesus, your punishment would be hell? Amen. That's why it's called salvation. That's why it's called being saved. Because we were saved from what? From hell. I believe it was the prophet Ezekiel, he described it like this. We were like a stick that was snatched out of a burning fire. He pulled us out. Amen? So his mercy is the act of withholding a deserved punishment, while grace is the act of endowing unmerited favor. He gives us what we don't deserve. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't know if you've ever had encounters with people and maybe they treated you wrong or they, you know, rubbed you a certain way. And you know, in that moment, instead of, you know, maybe retaliating or responding the way that they did, you showed them grace. Right? You didn't treat them the way that they treated you. They didn't deserve for you to treat them that way. They didn't deserve for you to show them grace, but yet you offered it to them. Amen? And so in the mercy of God, he has not given us our deserved punishment in hell. And in the grace that God gives us is what we do not deserve in heaven. I'll say it one more time. In his mercy, God has not given us our deserved punishment in hell, but in grace, God gives us what we do not deserve in heaven. We don't deserve Jesus, but yet he gave him to us. We certainly deserved hell, but yet he saved us from it. Amen. Can somebody thank the Lord tonight? See, these are essentially two sides of the same coin, if I could use that illustration. They're essentially two sides of the same coin. Mercy can be a compassionate love towards the weak, and grace is the generous love to the unworthy. How many of you know that we are weak and we are unworthy? Amen. We are the weak. And we are the unworthy. And not one man, church, has ever had the ability nor the power in themselves to lift off the penalty of sin off of their life. Not any one of us has ever had the strength to change the wickedness in our own heart. Amen? You know, just like the Bible says, like a leopard cannot change his spots, neither can we deal with the inner workings of our heart. We have not the ability in and of ourselves to wipe the slate clean. As much as we like to try, as much as we like to do, as much as we like to think that, you know, we could be a good person and change ourselves, it's only by God's grace that transformation comes. Amen? No person can ever remove the stains or the scars or the shame from their life apart from God. It was only, church, by the grace and mercy of God that he sent his son as the one who would become the sacrificial lamb in our place. Amen? We didn't deserve Jesus to step into our sin and pay the penalty. Amen? I was given a gift just the other day on Monday, and it surprised me. How many of you know, like, you know, I do a lot for a lot of people, and a lot of times, you know, I get little in return. That's besides the point. But my point is I'm used to that. I'm used to doing and maybe not receiving anything in return. So I do it anyways, right? I do it for the glory of God. I do it to serve my fellow brother. I do it just because somebody has asked of me. But I remember I did something for somebody on Monday, and the next thing I know, like, they're like, here. And I was like, oh, you don't have to do that. I said, I know. And when they said that, it struck a chord in my heart in a beautiful way, because that's what grace looks like. Somebody says, hey, I wanna give you this. Oh, you don't have to do that. Yeah, I know. I don't know about you, but, you know, I struggle to receive sometimes. I do. Except on Christmas. My birthday, maybe. Otherwise, I struggle to receive. Because I genuinely don't do what I do to receive. I just do it because I love the Lord. And I do it because I want to bless others. But there's times when the Lord says, stick out your hand. Remember, like, when your parents would do that to you? You know, they tell you to close your eyes and they're like, stick out your head. And, you know, or your grandparents, you know, I don't know how many of you have grandparents that, you know, snuck you money like they're a drug dealer? Anybody? sorry for using that, but you know what I mean? It's like they're like, you know, they hand you something like it's like they're not supposed to be handing it to you, but they give it to you anyways. And then you're like, oh, whoa, you know, you didn't have to do that. And they're like, yeah, here, you know, keep it. But they do it in a way, and you know that you don't deserve it, or you didn't earn it, or what have you, but yet they do it in that fashion. And I think one of the toughest things as a believer sometimes is actually realizing what has been supplied to us through the grace of God and actually receiving it. Putting it into our heart and into our mind to understand that I could never earn it. I could never perform well enough for it. And I know some of us are busybodies like that in the kingdom, because we like to feel like it's somehow repaying the Lord. It's somehow, you know, kind of almost earning it. But that's not the way that grace truly works. Amen? And we're going to learn about that in a second. That's not the way that grace works. We didn't deserve Christ taking on our shameful ways upon his sinless body. Amen? But I'm thankful. And see, that's the point, is that we have to be thankful for what it is that he has done for us. Amen? How many of you are thankful for the cross tonight and thankful for what Jesus has done for us? I was reminded of that song that says, Amazing Grace. What does it say? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What does it say, church? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. It says, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. The Son being sent from the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, to rescue sinners from a sinful planet is nothing short of God's mercy and grace. Amen? And so we have to ask ourselves this question tonight. Why do we need God's grace so bad? Dallas Willard said this, grace is God doing in us and for us what we could not do ourselves. He said this, we are meant to be forgiven by grace, and we are also meant to live by grace. We often believe that only sinners need grace, or that only times we need grace, or that the only times we need grace are times of guilt. But as Dallas used to say, he said, saints burn far more grace than sinners ever could, and they burn it the way that a jet burns rocket fuel. Salvation means that I am not only forgiven by grace, but I'm also learning to live by God's grace. Amen? How many of you are learning to live by the grace of God? Amen. See, that's a whole different thing. This is part of what makes boasting for any good that comes out of me as unthinkable as boasting for any sin forgiven in me. In either case, it is the gift of grace. Amen. So number one, if you're taking notes tonight, we are saved by his grace. We are saved by his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4 says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, everybody say rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He goes on to say, it is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. Let me stop right there. This is not from yourself. Where does it come from? The latter part of that verse says, it is the gift of God. Amen. It is the gift of God that he has given us his grace. Christ is the gift of God's rich mercy and grace towards us. Amen. And the Bible calls him, church, descriptive names like the pearl of great price. The Bible calls Jesus the bright and morning star, our refuge, our strong tower, our fortress, our almighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, our healer, our deliverer, our salvation. What a gift to receive, amen? What a gift to receive God's best, his perfect son. This is who the Lord has given us. The grace and the mercy of God are unattainable outside of being born again through Jesus Christ. They are unattainable outside of being born again through Christ, and we are only taken from our dead transgressions to be made alive through Christ. And the gifts that the Lord has provided for us are always given first through Christ himself. Amen? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers what? Salvation to all people. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to every single man, every single woman. See, it wasn't earned, but it was given. It was gifted to us. The Bible says that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and he was placed in a manger. Amen? And there was a death note on his life since he came into this world. Herod tried killing Jesus from the get-go. But the Lord was able to be raised up, and he walked and lived and breathed, and he went through the struggles, and he went through life just like you and I have. And the Bible says that he was the only one that was able to be sinless in all of these things, and that he showed us what a right relationship with the Father looks like. And he ultimately gave his life willingly. He laid down his life upon a cross for you and me. And the Bible says that even after they placed him in a tomb and they placed guards in front of the tomb, that there was nothing that could hold him down because it was the very love of the Father. The Bible says the very resurrection power infused Jesus and breathed life back into him and raised him so that he might be the firstborn amongst the dead, so that we too could be raised to life in him. What a powerful, powerful truth. That's what salvation is. And the grace of God has appeared to give that very gift to us. That very beautiful gift. The second thing is this, church. We are sanctified by his grace. We are sanctified by his grace. Prior to Paul mentioning in the next verse I'm about to read, he explains to the church of Corinth, he's telling them about their dealings with one another. And Paul's, you know, dealing with them on a personal level because he found out some things that was going on amongst them. There were lawsuits that had risen up from one believer to another believer. And they were accusing each other of things and they were disputing over things. And Paul has this issue with them and he's looking at what's happening. And so he brings to their attention saying that the very fact that you have lawsuits and cases, you know, against each other already proves you to be in the wrong. And so Paul is kind of looking at this thing from afar and he's noticed all this stuff that was going on amongst this body of believers. And he says, why not rather be wronged or cheated? What an interesting thought. He said, why not be rather wronged or cheated? Don't go to court. Don't dispute over the matter. Don't have, you know, issue with your brother and sister in Christ. Just allow yourself to be wronged. Allow yourself to be cheated. He said, but instead you cheat and do wrong, saying that you did not know that wrongdoers won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to list who else won't inherit the kingdom of God, saying this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. He said, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He said, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. He said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God. So what was Paul's point? What was his point in saying all this? Because we were washed and sanctified and justified through Jesus Christ, shouldn't we offer the same grace to others? This is what he was getting at. When I was praying over this message, the Lord spoke this to me. Oftentimes, the greatest measure of grace in one's life is not what they've been forgiven of, but how much they forgive others. It's not so much how much God has done for you, but how much you can do for somebody else. That is the picture of what grace truly looks like. Because, church, if we have a small view of our sin, the measure of grace that is dealt to us will be little. If we have a small view of our sin in the eyes of God and we think, oh, well, I haven't done what that other person has done. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple? Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. The Pharisee was doing what? He was justifying himself. He was saying, I'm the judge and I'm the jury. I'm making myself right. And the Bible says that that other man, the tax collector, he couldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest before God and he said, have what? Mercy on me, a sinner. He knew who he was before the Lord, and Jesus asked the question. He posed the question. He said, who went home justified? The tax collector or the Pharisee? The tax collector. If we have a small view of our sin, the measure of grace that will be dealt to us is little. Think about that, church. Don't ever think for a second that my sin is bigger or worse than yours. Guess what? Every single one of us was blemished and with spot. And it was only the cleansing blood of Jesus that made us all white as snow. Amen? The stain of sin was the same. I didn't have a little manchita and you had a big one. It was all the same. It was all exactly the same. And if we understand that without his grace, we are nothing, then more grace will be imparted to us. More grace will be given when we realize our desperate need for him. When Paul said this, that he was the chief of sinners, Paul was quoted saying, I am the chief of sinners. What was he doing? He was acknowledging his own sin. He didn't say, I compare myself greater or less or worse to others. He said, in front of you, God, I'm the worst. In front of you. I didn't make it about comparing myself to somebody else because that's not the way the Lord deals with us. He deals with us one by one. Individually. Every single time. And when Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, it was indicative of the measure of grace and mercy that was placed upon his life. It was reflective of him knowing how badly he needed God's grace. Think about Paul just for a second. This guy in, I believe it was Acts 7, was leading the mob and was on the front lines into persecuting the early church. He's in the forefront leading a group of people that is stoning Stephen to death. Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Okay, he's the guy that is about to send a shockwave through the entire New Testament church because he thinks he's been sent from God to do a work of God, which is to kill Christians. And the Bible says that he encounters God. He goes blind on the road of Damascus and you know, the Lord speaks to him and he tells him, he says, Paul, who are you persecuting? He's like, I don't know, you know, he has this crazy encounter with the Lord and all of a sudden he realizes that he was persecuting the Lord himself and he repents of his sin and Paul comes back to a place where he realizes that he needs the Lord. He thought he was doing right and well, but in fact, he was completely off track. So Paul now all of a sudden has this massive conversion and everybody knows who Paul is at this time and everybody's looking at him like, you're like leading the church Rock of Ages now or what are you doing, Paul? Imagine seeing somebody on the news, they just murdered somebody and then the next week they're up here preaching. Everybody'd be calling Pastor Soto's office. Hey, get that guy out of there, Pastor. You know, can't trust him. And Paul fought with this. Think about this just for a second. Paul fought with the testimony that had preceded him because everybody said, that guy is a murderer. That guy's a murderer, and yet Paul's the one that's like appointed by God to go as a missionary to be sent to region after region after region, preaching the gospel and teaching them about who Jesus really is. The murderer. What is that? That was a grace upon Paul's life, not only to do what he could have never done on his own, but it was grace in the eyes of people that actually received Paul. Imagine how challenging it would have been to have this guy murder somebody one week and the next week he's converted, he's saved, he's transformed, and he comes up there and he's preaching to you about who Jesus is after he was just murdering people in Jesus' name. You would have to show him a measure of grace, a powerful measure of grace, and Paul understood this, church, and in ourselves, you and I face the impossible task of forgiving others. and extending grace. We face the impossible task of doing that, and where there's no grace, you know, is found. In us, there's no grace. In my being, there's no grace. Did you know that? In your being, there's no such thing as grace. It does not exist, but only in Christ can we find what is necessary and the grace necessary to forgive the impossible in somebody else. Amen? Only through Christ do I have the ability to forgive others in those situations where it almost seems that they are unforgivable. Because here's the deal. Christ has forgiven the impossible and the unforgivable in us. And it is from church, the place of trusting God and relying on what only He can impart, think about that, that supplies us with grace necessary to love and to forgive and to bless others. And so you remember John 15, what does it say? Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Amen. Apart from Him, we can do nothing, church. We do not have the ability to sanctify, to wash, or justify ourselves of sin, and neither do we have the grace necessary to extend that towards others. Think about that. So did you know what God has done for you? And do you know that what God has done for you, we must do to others? Think about this. Did you know that what God has done for you must be seen in how you treat others? Amen? It must be seen in the way that you treat others. Because did you know the grace of God wasn't selective? I'll say that again. The grace of God wasn't selective like some kind of bad insurance policy that protects you from others but not from yourself. It doesn't work that way. But rather, the Bible says His grace was sufficient. Amen? His grace was sufficient, not only covering the sins of another, but protecting you from your own faults, protecting you from your own shortcomings. How many of you are thankful that the grace of the Lord is sufficient? Amen? I know that I am, church. The third thing is this, is we are satisfied by His grace. What does that look like, or what does that mean? We are satisfied by His grace. Grace is what? Unmerited favor. It means that it is a gift not gotten. Amen? It is a gift not gotten. It's received and not rewarded for our labor. Amen? It's put in our account regardless of our performance. Ephesians 1 says this, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. It says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one that He loves." There's some other translations of the latter part of that verse, but it tells us that by God's grace, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. By the grace of God, accepted in the Beloved. That word in the Greek, it means charity, which is highly favored by God. We're given something that we are never to, you know, be able to earn for ourselves, and we're highly favored in God because of Jesus. Imagine with me just for a second how deeply the Lord loves you. How deeply the Lord loves us. That before the beginning of time, before we even sinned, He chose us in Him. Amen. He chose us in Him, and His whole desire and design was adoption to sonship, and that because of His grace that we would be accepted to Him and highly favored. Now we can live, church, from the place of grace that simply receives what has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. That's what the Lord is looking for in our life. And when we do that, and we do so, our hearts are freed from the burden of striving, performance, and perfection, and we are released into praise and thanksgiving and awe because of all that He has done. That is the beauty of the grace of the Lord that satisfies our life. And when we live from that place, we're supplied and we're sent into our assignment. You know, it gets so much easier to walk in the grace of God than it is grinding our way to holiness. Amen. It gets so much easier. You know, I don't know about you, if you've ever tried to like, you know, I remember my dad told me one time, he said, you know, he had given his heart to the Lord and you know, I kind of, you know, almost preached this sermon to him in a way. And he was telling me, he said, it's so hard not to do certain things. You know, so hard not to say a bad word, or it was so hard not to do something after, you know, he had given his heart to the Lord. He said, I know it's wrong and I know I shouldn't. And he had an awareness, he had a conviction from the Holy Spirit. But basically what he was trying to do is he was trying to do perfect on his own strength and not rely on the grace of God. You see, when you try to do it on your own, you'll always fail. When we try to do it on our own, we'll always fall short. We have to rely on what has been supplied for us. And when we come to that place where we realize that the footing that we stand on is only his grace, it gives us this sense of peace in our walk with him. It gives us this sense of knowing that, Lord, man, I didn't deserve to take that step, but I'm thankful that you allowed me to do so. I didn't deserve to be preaching the word of God, Lord, but I'm thankful that you've allowed me to do so. God, I don't have the strength, I don't have the means, I don't have the wisdom in and of myself to do anything valuable for you, Lord, but I'm thankful for the grace that you put upon my life to do so. Psalm 65 in verse 4 says, blessed is the man that you choose and you cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. And he says, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. But blessed is the man that he chooses. Amen. Do you know that he has chosen you tonight? It's a beautiful thing. And lastly, number 4 is this. This is the sobering one. But we aren't supplied with grace forever. It's a tough one. It's a tough one to think of. Because if you're here tonight and maybe you've never received God's grace over your life, then I need to tell you tonight that grace will not last forever. Grace is made available to us as long as the Lord chooses to give it to us. And it's available for you here and now as long as you have breath in your lungs and you can choose to receive him as Lord and Savior. But the Bible teaches us, church, that God's grace is not infinite. God himself is infinite and God is gracious. But we experience the grace of an infinite God, but grace itself is not infinite. God sets limits to his patience and his forgiveness and forbearance. And the Lord warns us over and over and over again that someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. Just like I told you in the beginning, we all had a deserved place in hell. And this should give us fair warning that the grace and the mercy that Jesus supplied has the ability to cover all of our sins as long as we turn to him while it's possible. Amen? As long as we choose to turn to him in the day and the hour that he has still afforded us that grace. 2 Peter 3:7 says this, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Do you know the Bible has promised us a new heaven and a new earth? Amen. And a new glorious body. This place will not last forever. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. And every word that has come from the mouth of God, the breathed word of God that has been given to us, it will not go unfulfilled. It will not go unfulfilled, church. And he says, by the same word present, the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for what? The day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. He said, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So make no mistake tonight. The wrath of God's judgment will fall, listen to me carefully, on the unrighteous and on the unrepentant. On those that chose not to receive the gift that was made manifest through Jesus Christ in the body, the embodiment of the Son of God. The wrath of God will fall on those because they chose not to receive what was given to them to pardon them of their sin and to make them righteous and to make them holy and blameless before this holy God. And so the Bible says, church, that he's given us a word of warning, and this word that I just read to you, it was given as a plea on the Lord's behalf to repent of our ways and to trust in his saving grace and mercy to write our name in the Lamb's book of life. So that on that day when the trumpet sounds and the earth is no more, and the Bible says that the heavens open and we meet the Lord in the clouds to be with him forever, and the saints go marching in, our name will be counted amongst the righteous. Your name will be counted amongst the righteous. I can tell you right now that the greatest moment of despair for anyone on that day would be to have had every opportunity to receive Jesus and yet reject him over and over and over again. Because the Bible says that the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. And he'll go one by one, and he'll look through that scroll, and he'll look to find your name. You see, what pens our name in that book of life, church, is not how good you behave, not how well you attend church. What pens our name in the Lamb's book of life has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with what he did for you. Today, as I ask you to bow your heads tonight, you might be thinking that the grace of God has run out towards you. You might be thinking, you know what, Pastor Duke? There's no way that God's grace could reach me. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the places I've been. You don't know the acts and the sins that I've committed. You have no idea what my heart is like. You might be thinking tonight that his mercy is unable to reach you. And I want to remind somebody in this place tonight that you know, grace and mercy, they are like water. And what does that mean? The water always flows to the lowest part of our hearts. water always flows into that chamber of our heart that we think is unreachable, that we think is unable to be found by anyone else, but the grace of God goes all the way there, church. It extends the hand of God towards us, saying that my grace is sufficient for you. The blood of my son is sufficient for you. The gift that I gave you upon the cross, where his body was beaten and bruised and his life was torn open, it is more than enough for you. It is more than enough for you. Nothing else can ever be given that will ever exceed or outdo what Jesus has done on the cross for our life. And so I want us to just contemplate just for a second before the Lord and understand that there is nothing so terrible that you could have done that God's grace is unable to cover. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's no lifestyle so shameful that his mercy cannot cleanse you from tonight.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.